Amen.
Stony Island Church. Church of Christ. Amen. Amen. Always good. Always good to be in the house of the Lord. But it's always good to be with my brothers and sisters over here on Stony Island. Today, I told somebody already. They said, "How am I doing?" I said, "I'm filled. I'm filled." Just came from Sheldon Heights where Charles Smith preached, and he really did a good job. He talked about faith. He talked about goals. He talked about aspirations. He talked about how the Christian need not lose all of what they would like. Just line your things up with God, but we should still have some desires. And I know a lot of times we do. We do receive messages that say, look, only ask for, you know, the things that you need. Don't worry about the things that you want. But the fact is, God does say, you know, that, hey, He will give us the desires of our heart. But I think our desires should line up with God's. Amen? Amen. But today, I'm going to talk a little bit about our culture. All right? And I'm talking about the culture in Chicago. I'm talking about the culture in Illinois. I'm talking about the culture in the United States. I'm talking about the culture we are living in. This is a depraved culture. A depraved culture. What I mean by that, I mean a corrupt culture. It is a culture that deviated from the design that God had for it. And we know, I don't think I'm telling you anything new when I make that statement, this is a depraved culture. But I'm going to talk about some elements that make up this depraved culture. Some elements that you will find in any culture that is deviated from God's word, all right? So if you agree with these, when I call them out, then you just say, amen, all right? Because the honest truth is that God has a culture. He has a culture, and we are just learning His culture. But until we learn His culture, a lot of times we are, you may find yourself in some of these categories, living with some of these same attitudes. So without further ado, elements of depraved culture, right? Element number one, no God. No God. And I don't mean that there is no God. We know there is a God. But I'm talking about people have many gods, but not the God. People have their own God. People worship their money. People worship their pleasure. Their God, as Philippians 3:19 says, is their belly. Though the creation plainly declares God, you all know Psalm 19:1 talks about creation declares the glory of God. It declares God. They still refuse to acknowledge Him. And that's why I had Romans chapter 1 read for your hearing this morning. Because that's just an example of what God allowed to happen when you get so far and so hard-hearted where you say, I want to do things my way. And then God says, you know what? All right, I'm going to leave you to your own. And you will find yourself in a whole lot of trouble. And then we start looking for all these answers, right? Why the streets are this way, what the police can do about it, what all this hate and things like that. It's not going to stop until we come to God's culture. It's not going to, I don't care how many theorists and how many sociologists you come on board, they're not going to find an answer until they get on board with God's culture. So, no fear is the next one. We got no God, but no fear. When men turn to themselves, you know, they become presumptuous. They start thinking about what God would like, you know, what God would like, and not according to the Bible, but just saying, well, you know, my God, he would allow this. My God, he wouldn't put us through these kind of things. My God would want us to just be happy no matter what. Yeah, that's presumptuous. You're speaking for God, and God has already spoken here. But we have a lot of people that presume that. They're self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, as 2 Peter chapter 2 and 10 says. Romans 3:18 tells us there is no fear of God before their eyes, and they are capable of just about anything. When you do not have the proper reverence for God, what is there that you won't do? I mean, yeah, you may fear, you know, oh, I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to, you know, get caught. And I think we talked about that in the last time I was here, that there's various reasons why people, you know, have their moral standards the way they do. And one reason, moral standard, is because they just don't want to get caught. But that does not solve the problem. Because God sees everything. whether you get caught or not. And we have to be taught to live with integrity, to be the way we are, no matter someone's, we think somebody's looking or someone's not. But when you don't fear God, when you don't have that reverence for God, what do you see happening? You see people have their own plans. They start creating their own will. And then they end up putting that will onto other people. And we begin to find that the strongest make the rules. And you just have to abide by those rules. And it doesn't matter, because I am pretty much the God that you need to revere. I'm the one you need to fear. No fear. No respect. Because they have no fear of God, I would think that they have no regard for others. Do you think about it? When you don't fear God, why do you help others? Most of the time it's to get something in return. Most of the time it's to get something. I mean, you're not just doing it because, oh, I'm a good person. Because I also talk about goodness. Our standard for goodness. Where does that come from if it's not from God, right? Because what I call God may be hitting you because you hit me. That's good to me because you deserve it. But the goodness that comes from God says, no, I forgive those who treat me wrong, who wrongfully accuse me. Now, I do stand up for myself, but I'm not going to repay evil for evil. There's a different standard of good. There's a different respect level. There's a respect for authority. There's a respect for parents and respect for elders. Those all disappear. Look at what you see now. And I'm not saying that it wasn't going on before my days, but you definitely see kids telling their parents what they're not going to do and what they're going to do. They're telling their parents what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. And you see kids have the power and take the authority away from the parents. And then the parents want to just be their friends because they don't want to be their kids mad at them. They do not revere the Lord. So, of course, they won't respect the commandments. We shouldn't be surprised. Isaiah 3:5 says this. It says, a child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. Against the ancient. And that's Isaiah 3:5. And I'm not talking about just your parents, but the ancient ways. You look at how we think about, some of us even think about those older ways of doing things. And we say, oh, those are the old days of doing things. You know, that's old school. But we got to understand that some things were done for a reason back in the day. It's not like they just were doing it because they didn't have a choice. There were morals. There were some things that were revered. There were some respectable, honorable things that were set. And the fact that we gotten away from them things, it's just funny how I was, I don't even want to bring it up, but it just speaks to the world we're living in. And I might have touched on it before, I'm not for sure, but I watched, you know, things on YouTube. I watch debates. I watch things like that. And they had a panel discussion. And there was an atheist on there by the name of something. His last name was Krauss. And he's a very popular atheist scientist. Then they had the first openly gay bishop was on that panel. And he was supposed to be speaking for Christ, speaking for Christianity. And then there was another so-called bishop. And then there were two women who were on the panel. One of them was like a psychologist, and then the other one, I don't even know what she was speaking on. But the fact is, this guy who said he was, the first gay bishop, openly gay bishop. Well, someone in the audience asked him, so how can you be a Christian when you see it all goes against that, you know, homosexuality? And then, of course, the atheist jumped in and said, that's a good question. That's a great question. How do you try to, you know, live part of the Bible and then don't live, you know, the rest? He says, why don't you just throw it all out? Because, of course, that's what the atheist wants to do. And this man, this first gay bishop or whatever, he said, you know what? We believe in a progressive revelation. We believe that, yes, we have to take the Bible in the context that it was in. Now, I do believe that, but I believe that it still has the context for us to believe the words. And I don't remember him taking it out of this context, but he said this. He said, at that time, the homosexuality and even the sin of Sodom was that they were not loving each other. That's what he said. He said, it was not like they were trying to have a relationship back then. No, they just were having sexual relations. They didn't want to have a love relationship and a companionship with one another. So he said, even in Sodom, God destroyed Sodom because they were not being loving to their neighbors and things like that. Oh, really? Is that right? Is that right? Oh, wow. So he said, basically, we know now. He said, no, we know now that God doesn't demand anything out of us that is not love. And if we're loving one another, he doesn't see anything wrong with that. That's what he said. Speaking and presuming God, again, respects that kind of behavior or changes his word to fit the times. Yeah. Well, anyway, that's speaking against the ancient path. Deferring, going away from it. Next, we have no love. Now, I agree, the Bible does talk about love, but in a godless society, people who have love, but they are lovers of their own selves. They do not love God first, they love themselves. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2, told us that was going to happen. And, of course, we see that. People love themselves more than anything else. And I'm not saying that it wasn't happening during that time as well. I'm sure people were lovers of themselves at that time as well. But they even lose love for their own flesh and blood. You see how hard it is for brother and sister and family members to get together and to really, not act like they don't have problems, but I mean to really just get together and be able to talk without arguing, without backstabbing each other. This is a problem that deviated from, well, we know how it started, even back from Adam's seed, right? Adam and Eve, right? Family members can't even get together. And that's what happens today. It also says, Romans chapter 1, verse 31, says that there's going to be a time where people are going to be without natural affection. That is supposed to be a natural affection, a brotherly kindness to your people that are in your own family. And then you see court television shows all day that they're suing each other, right? And they really hate each other. I mean, they really, if they weren't in court, they probably would have attacked each other. And you see someone want to reach across the bench and try to get you to the other person. Hate for even your own blood, your flesh and blood. Human kindness vanishes and the law of the jungle prevails. You just think about that. I really, truly believe that without us having a culture, I know that our culture is somewhat supposed to be based on the word of God and God we trust. And that we all created equal. But if we did not base that on that, think about how this world would be. Think about how this world would be. It'll really be just, right, the biggest and baddest is alive. And that's everybody else, hey, they just feed on. And that'll be just rules of the jungle. That'll be a sad place to be. Next, we have no restraint. Well, of course, in a depraved culture, you don't have restraint. Men who turn from God become like animals. And animals don't have self-control. All that matters to a beast is satisfying its own desires, right? That's why you could train a dog and you could train things because they just care about feeding, right? That really, all right, now, I know some will argue, but what I know, all right, is you train them with some food and they will learn to do something to get that food. All right, so, and that's what people do as well. They can be trained to get that outcome or that desire. It is no wonder that the Bible describes some men as dogs and swine. And some people act just like that. I would say if you take God out of it, how are we any better, really? How is our worth any better than the animals? When you just say we evolved from, you know, the animals. When you think about it, then why do I not go to jail for killing a fly? Right? For stepping on an ant. For doing things like that. So yeah, if we take away God, which is all animals, which is all evolving, what respect are you going to have for yourself? Therefore, you're not going to have respect for others. That is when you become like animals. No limits! The very idea of God means that they are accountable to something, right? And that's one reason why people wanted to take away from God. And this is just a good, a good evidence that the Bible is the Word of God, is that people have been trying to destroy it forever. And it is still here. The Word is still here. And even if they destroyed all the Bibles and burnt all the Bibles, guess what? People have the Word in their mind. They have it in their heart. And you can't take that away. And we can come together and create it again. That's how firm the Bible has been in the culture. But people without it, they take away the thought of God. And in the mind of man, there are no real limits. There is no real limit. Like I said, what your limit isn't my limit. And I can't put my limit on you just because I say, oh, that's nasty. You shouldn't be doing that.
Well,
who are you to say that that's nasty? I think what you're doing is nasty, right? And you can't have any limit that way. It's just all opinionated. Read about the description of the Canaanites in Leviticus 18, verse 20. Read about that in your own time. We don't have time to do that. But read about the book of Judges. And you see how if a godless mind conceives a thing, it is likely to occur. It is likely to occur. No conscience. Men without God become so hardened by sin that they are past feeling. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19 talks about that. How people become past the feeling where they don't even feel. And that talks about the seared conscience of 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2, where, yeah, you really depraved and your mind does not, it becomes of no effect. No effect. Your heart is so hard and you have no conscience. You can look at yourself in the mirror. You know, you wonder why how people could do what they do and look at themselves in the mirror. Or how they could steal from people and then they buy clothes with it and they look at themselves in the mirror and they're like, yeah, I got this, I got that. It's like, but how did you get it? You don't think about that? We all could do that. Steal from somebody, shoot somebody and take their stuff, put it on and say, yeah, what? That's no conscience. They develop a reprobate and worthless mind, utterly incapable of remorse of sin. No remorse. No shame. I think I see that out here. I definitely see that out here. I mean, you know, there used to be a time where people, when they were doing wrong, they at least didn't want nobody to know about it. They put it, they hide it. They see, you kind of see them, you'd be like, that person up to something, you know. But they hide it. Nowadays, they encouraging other people to go, come along with it, right? Come on, let's do this. Come on, let's do that. Ah, it's just a party in here. Let's do whatever. No limits. And no shame. They are not embarrassed. Like people of Judah, they're neither ashamed nor able to blush because of their abominations. That's Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 3:9 also talks about it, how they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. They hide it not. So that again, he talks about Sodom in that verse. You think he was talking about their inhospitality that they were not ashamed of? No, that's not what he's talking about here. It's clearly he's talking about the homosexuality, the behavior that they were behaving like beasts, like people who did not understand the clear teaching of God. But anyway, also they have no meaning. And when you have no meaning, man, you think about your life with no meaning. Think about it. You take God out the picture, you take this out the picture. Why are we here for? What are we here, right? It's just happenstance. Just the cosmos just happened to hit each other and stuff start happening. Really? Okay, so what is the meaning? There's no meaning to anything. That is a hopeless life. But I don't want to get ahead of myself because the last one is no hope. But no meaning. What is the meaning? Right? Is there any purpose at all? Is there any reason for being born or dying? Is there any reason for the sorrows we have or the pain we have? Is there any reason for the tears we shed? Or is it just all happenstance? A godless view of life is meaningless in the world. It is any wonder that so many people are restless and depressed. I mean, people are killing themselves day by day. Right now, as I'm speaking, someone is attempting to take their life. And we know that is a fact. And then no hope. Like I said, no hope. Before they were baptized, even the Gentiles, right? If you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and 12, Paul's writing to them, and he says, you once were like them, outside, in darkness, no hope, without hope in the world, he says. You are away from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. So how tragic. What do people without God have? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's pretty much all they can look forward to, right? Waking up and doing it again. Waking up and doing it again, and hopefully doing it again. And you just hope that you never die. Well, I tell you, those are elements of a depraved culture. But I don't want to end on that bad note. Because, yeah, that's how it is. But as I remember, I started off, I said, God has a culture.
God has a culture. And when we understand God's culture, everything begins to change. First of all, when you start with God, you begin to know God. You start to have a reverence for God. Then you start to fear Him in a good way. Not that you're just scared of Him, but you're like, how awe-inspiring He is. How He could paint the clouds like they are. You all look into the sky sometimes right around maybe 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock now, because it's starting to still be light. And you see how the sky sometimes is painted purples and pinks and even oranges. And I just look back and I say, man, so amazing. So amazing. You look at the art He puts on the cheetahs and the other animals out there, the butterflies. And you look at the patterns He designed. And artists can't even come up with things like that. And you say, God. Wow, it's not just happenstance. There is pattern in the world. It can't just happen. No pattern and things like that comes out of nonsense. When you start with nonsense, guess what you end up with? Nonsense plus nonsense is always going to be nonsense. But it started from somewhere. And God is powerful. We could just look, and that's why it says the creation declares the glory of God. Because you can understand some basic things about God. You can understand that He's a God of order. Because He orders things, right? He orders seasons. We see that seasons don't be happening and turning around. And no, happens pretty much the same way, same time, right? And we could pretty much plan our calendars accordingly. That's pattern. We could see it in the animal kingdom again. We can see that. We can see that people and birds and things like that. The natural thing is to take care of what you give birth to. That's a natural thing, right? Yeah, it's natural. We see that. Now, some things, you know, even when they leave, even when animals leave and they lay the egg or something and they go, guess what? They don't just throw them all willy-nilly. They try to put them in a safe place. Even a frog, I'm telling you, I watch Discovery Channel. Even a frog, it won't sit there all day with those eggs, all right? It'll lay those tadpoles, but guess what? It'll lay them someplace like under a cove where they could stay for a long time and then they could have the best chance of survival. They don't just put them out there and say, hey, you know, good luck. I just want you out of me. No. So there is pattern. If there wasn't pattern, you wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't be here today. I don't want to get too far into that, but that's the fact, all right? And then there's fear. Like I said, you will have a healthy fear of God. And you will want to know, like, man, He's so amazing. I want to know how to be an amazing servant of His. Because if my God is that amazing, if He can do these things, and then I can read in here and it says that all things are possible with God. I want to be a possible type of person. I want to be a possible type of Christian. I want to be a possible type of servant. And when He gives me a mission to do, I'm not going to say, Lord, just I don't want that mission. I want something, you know, give me something easy. I'm saying, God, give me the strength. Give me the possibility. Give me whatever I need to be not just a conqueror, but more than conquerors in You. Respect. We begin to respect God and we begin to respect others because we understand that, look, God created me and He created you. And even though you treated me wrong, I know. You don't know, but I know the truth. I know that God made you for a purpose. You don't know that purpose, but I know. And I'm not looking at you how you are now. I'm looking at you how you could potentially be. And hopefully, you seeing this is not saying that I'm weak, but it's that I'm meek. I have power, but it's under control. And I know that I'm not trying to disrespect you. Even if you disrespect me, I honor my parents. I honor the authority. So I'm not just saying, oh man, you know, I hate these rules. I'm just going to do it. No, I do it. And even at work, I do it. I respect it because I'm not working like I'm working for men. Amen. I'm working because I'm working for the Lord. No love. Yeah, well, God has an answer to that because God is love. And His culture was supposed to be just a people. Think about it. People who are given to each other. Just people who are just given to each other. You know, you growing things here and there, whatever. It really would not have any use for money. We would not have any use for money. We would just be growing things and sharing things and loving people. But guess what? When you have people who care about themselves first, they begin to hoard, right? And we start to find out, we start to think about this world like there's not enough resources for the people. But there is enough resources for the people. It's just that people hoard it. But when God's plan is in the action, His culture is in action, we are looking to others before we even look to ourselves. And when you have that kind of culture, when everybody's saying, here, do you need this? Do you need that? You're like, I'm good. I'm good. You don't have to worry about nobody jumping in your house when you're gone, getting all these super security systems and then security systems to protect your security systems. You don't have to worry about that. That's God's culture. We have to show people God's culture and tell them that this is how it could be. And it's not going to be like that here, but this is how it could be. And it will be like that someday when we're in heaven with the Lord. No restraints. Well, we'll have restraints. And we won't just go by the laws that man's put on us. We will live above the law that man puts on us. He'll say, look, man, your laws, yeah, that, you know, all right, you go to prison if you kill somebody. You do this, look, I live on a higher level. I'm not even worried about killing somebody, all right? I'm worried about my hatred for somebody. Because the Bible says, if you hate your brother or sister, it's like you're pretty much killing them in your heart. You'd rather them not to be alive. You're like, I just wish God would take them, strike them down. So our restraint, we will be living on a higher level, a higher plane. Limits. We'll have limits. We'll have limits. But it won't be just, like I said, the limits that man put on us. It's the limits that God put on us. And knowing that God puts limit on us, not to just say, you can't do that, and I don't want you happy. It's because, listen, I want everybody happy. I don't want just you happy. And if I let you do this, guess what? That might take away from other people's happiness. Yeah, you may think it's nice and all, but it takes away from others. So I care about everybody because I created everybody. And when we start understanding that and start understanding that there's a reason why, you know, God says there is one for one and you become one. It's because He wants us to have happy families. It's not because He's, you know, men say, oh, He just putting rules on us because He don't want us out there, you know, come on, having fun. No, because He really cares about us and He understands and He sees the destruction. He sees the destruction that's in our families and He understands the deviation from His culture. The conscience. Yes, we'll have a conscience and we'll think about what we do and we'll think about how it affects other people. That's what we do when we're living in God's culture. Now, right now, I don't know, some of you sitting here may not. May not. But you want to develop a conscience. All right? You want to not just start thinking about, I don't care what people think about me. And I hear a lot of people say that. And that's because you're falsely taught. A lot of times you say, look, you can't care what people say about you. And yes, to a degree, when you're doing your thing and you're doing the right thing, you can't care what people are saying about you. But you still have to stay away from the appearance of evil. And you have to care what kind of message you're sending people. But, and that takes a conscience. Okay, yeah, I preach and things like that. And I drive around, you know, and I love music. But guess what? Like I said before, I'm not going to play certain music. I'm blasted all when I'm driving down the streets and things like that. Because, and then I come back in that same car and I'm trying to teach the gospel. And they say, man, what was that you listened to? And then I have to do all this explaining to them. Like, well, it's not what you think. Just because it sounded like that kind of music is actually Christian music. But it's just in that kind of rhythm. You know, I just try to stay away from the appearance, you know, of evil. I'm not going to be going to certain places. People say, man, listen. I don't care what they think. I know what I'm doing. Yeah, but guess what? You need to at least try and understand that you're not representing yourself. You're representing God. And that takes a conscience, all right? And then the same. Yeah, you should be ashamed of things when you're not doing things according to God's will. You shouldn't just be like, oh, I got caught. And I hear so many people, and especially like, and Brother Little, you know, because you work with me. We work with kids who that's very hard-hearted. And they're not ashamed of what they did. They're ashamed of getting caught. And they will tell you, it's like, man, so you're not, you don't think you would do it another way if you, I would not get caught next time. I said, really, man? If I had to stand up in court, I'm sorry, man, I'd have to say you're not ready to come out in the community. Because you'll do the same thing again? Really? You'll rob and steal and take away from some innocent bystander? You'll beat them upside the head to take a phone from them. That's, yeah. And they say, well, guess what? It's the rules of the jungle out here. It's the rules of the jungle. But the fact is, we should have shame. And then the meaning. Oh, when you start with God, you understand your life has meaning. That God loves you. And a lot of times you stand in the mirror, listen, you need to sometimes just tell yourself to shut up. Because you find yourself telling yourself you can't do this. You're not this. You're no good at this. You did all these things in the past. God can't work with you here and things like that. And we got to look at the Bible and see that God worked with all kinds of imperfect people. People who are in much mess, much more mess than you. Much. I'm talking about, read it and you'll see these people were not just some, you know, saints. No, they were real people living real lives, just trying to understand what to do next and to work in that situation. And yes, they made a lot of mistakes, but God works with them. And we got to understand that in our mess, we could tell people it's a message. And in our test, there's a testimony. And we need not to be ashamed of those kind of things. It's going to happen. Things are going to happen. Get up, wipe yourself down and say, look, I'm still alive for a reason. God still loves me. I don't care what I think about myself. I know God loves me and God put me here and I'm still living for a reason. And I have meaning and I'm going to live according to my purpose. That is what meaning is. And in hope. Well, you know, when you don't have hope. Yeah, you're pretty much saying it's all over for you. It's all over for you. You show me a hopeless person and I'll show you a dead person. That's pretty much what you're looking at. But when you have God and you're living in God's culture, there's always hope. And even when you are in those, you know, those valleys, you understand that there's mountains coming. And you understand when you're on those mountains, you're like, man, I know everything seems to be going well, but guess what? There's going to be a valley coming. There's going to be a valley coming. And you just kind of, you know, keep on cruise instead of up and down, up and down, up and down. It's that mindset that can stay like this. And you can see other people looking at you. And when they see you going all, ah, no, God, about to die when you go through the valleys. And then you're all happy. Oh, yeah. Put all the bumper stickers on your car and stuff. God is love and all that when everything's going right. And then you're going back to a valley and it's like, oh, no. You take, you know, the God is love hat out in your back seat and all that. And people can see that. People can see that. But most importantly, God can see that. God can see that. And we don't want to be those people who are, as God said, or Jesus said in the parable, people who heard the word, but they didn't have root. They fell on stony places and they got excited quickly because things were going well and they grew up quickly. But when the fiery trial came, or when the sun rose, that's what the Bible says, when the sun raised up, yeah, when the heat came, they withered away. They withered away. We want to be people who have that solid foundation that is grounded in God's culture. And no matter what the world is saying, we can still represent God's culture inside of ourselves, inside of our Christian community, and as well as representing it outside of these walls to the world. And everyone we come in contact with, we could tell them about this old story. That's a real story. That there's a person who came down from glory. Who came down not because he had to, but because he felt that you were worth it. That you were not what you are at this time. But he sees you where he's going to take you. And he's already in the end. He's already in there. He's already waiting and he's already seeing. And he sees the things you're going to go through. And he already knows your life. But he understands that he's going to get you through. He's going to get you through. And Jesus came to give you life and life more abundantly. We could share that message with them and we could be calm and we could be patient with them, because not everybody's going to understand that so quick, because they're going to look at their problems and they're going to look at the things that other people have told them or the things that they've heard, and they're going to say, I don't know, man. I mean, I still don't understand why. And you hear a lot out there. How come Christianity is the only way to God? And we have to tell them in the nicest way possible. Look, it's not, I'm not telling you this. All right. I understand people out here and say, look, all these religions are just one way to the same God. But can that really be true if one of those religions is saying that that's the only way? Either that religion's wrong or the rest are wrong. You can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. So if the Lord said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one could come to the Father but through me. Listen, I'm not saying it. The Word has said it.
The person who died for you has said it. And I'll sit here and be lying to you if I tell you anything else. Oh, yeah, but I don't know. Well, I'll find another place. Here, you can see that it also says that there is no other name under heaven. There is no one else. There is no other religion. There is no other mediator between God and man. So when if you want to get to God, you have to go through Him, Christ, the Word. And you got to let Him understand that, look, yeah, He died for you. And it wasn't no simple death. It was a painful death. But we got to let Him understand that He was living it up. He created everything, and He comes down to His creation. Dies for His creation. Gets beat by His creation. And gets murdered by His creation. But ultimately, for His creation. That's a crazy story. That's what I call crazy love. I haven't heard a love story like that before until I knew Christ. At this time, if you are sitting here in these pews and you're living in that culture that is depraved, you are not living in God's culture. You are not living according to God's plan for you. The easier way. Don't make it tougher than you have to, because you're going to go through problems either way in this life. But I know I want to go through problems with the one who knows me, with the one who counts every hair on my head, the one who knows me better than I know myself. If you need to become a Christian today, you can become one by believing the word, repenting of your sin. That means turning to Christ, turning away from your sin. Being baptized today, you got to be willing to confess that God came in the flesh, that He died for your sins. And we will baptize you today. And you will rise and you will be placed in a church. It's not my church, it's God's church. He died for it, it's His. I can't take you in it. I can't take you out of it. The Lord adds you to His church and you will be given the Holy Spirit. And He will seal you with His Spirit. And all you have to do is continue to walk in His light. You can do that today. All past sins, I don't care what you did in the past. It is washed away. Your soul is sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Also, if you just, you know, became someone who walked away from the culture of Christ, yeah, you were baptized. You don't have to be rebaptized. You need to repent. Forgiveness of your sin will come, but you have to repent. You have to change, and you have to ask for forgiveness, and be true to yourself, and be true to God, and you will continue to be forgiven. But you have to walk in the light. At this time, whatever your need may be, I bid you to come as we stand and sing the song of invitation. I bid you to live in God's culture.
Number 3.